Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
For our Bible study today, take your Bibles and open them to Acts, the third chapter, Acts chapter 3. Wow, what a crowd today. This is amazing. Praise the Lord. Walt Daugherty told me in the hallway, he said, you better get in there. He said, now don't mess it up. So he said, the pressure's on me. So anyway, well, we're studying God's Word together. We're going to be blessed in digging into the Word of God. Amen, church? I think Michael Anderson and Carrie are here and their family. Right back here, he was our minister of music for many, many years. Came out of our church, and we're thankful. Can we welcome the Andersons? We're glad they're here. All right. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, and some don't have kids. Now, many here today and many watching us today are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Today we're looking at the lame man healed. That's the title of today's passage of Scripture and today's text of Scripture. In this passage of Scripture, we really look at the idea of what is the real need of the world. You know, we're praying for all that's happening in Ukraine, the fighting there. I can hardly keep up with it. You turn on, I don't even know the latest from this morning. I have not been able to look at it today, but there's so much warring going on. We pray for all evil to end, and the good and right to prevail. I read something about the Ukrainian leader over there, Zelensky. You followed any of his stuff that he's done? They say that some wrong messages went out, but he had abandoned Kiev, and he was gone. He had gone away, and he made a video of him in Kiev. He said, I'm not going anywhere. Man, what a leader, you know, that guy. And I heard that the U.S. said, hey, we can evacuate you safely and get you out. And he said, the fight is here. He said, I need ammunition, not a ride. How about that? But you know, all of this is a result of man's sin. All of this is a result of evil in the world. That's a result of selfishness and power that people want. And so our prayers are with those that are in very difficult circumstances this morning, and especially for believers in Christ in that country. And we want to have them in our minds. But today we look at the lame man healed in this text, and it really does apply, because it helps us to understand what's really the real need of mankind. I'd like to read our passage today, so I want you to follow along in your copy of God's Word. This is Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who had sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. We see this is one of the 14 major miracles we find in the book of Acts. In chapters 3 through 5, it deals particularly with the Jews right around Jerusalem. We're in our series entitled The Gospel to the Ends of the Earth. This is the overall theme of the book of Acts. Chapters 1 through 8, though, we have entitled Bold Beginnings, because the beginnings of the church were in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit came upon the people. So this is a part of the bold beginnings, the early days of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this miracle. Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." Daryl Bach, the Greek scholar, in his commentary says, "When a lame man asks for alms, Peter and John have no money to give, but instead, through the name of Jesus, heal the man. This gives the man the capability of an entirely new life." This is what salvation does, Bach says. We have a visual act that points to a deeper reality. The picture here is a picture of his healing, but it is a picture of what happens when Jesus Christ comes into a life and saves someone's soul. In Acts, the miracles were always in the service of the Word, confirming God's presence in the spread of the gospel, or as a sign that enabled faith. And nowhere is this more evident than in this healing of this beggar. So there are four little handles I want you to write down to as we organize this text of Scripture today and we look at it. The first one is a broken man, verses 1 and 2. It says he came, they were there in the third hour of prayer, the ninth hour. This is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was also the time of the evening worship time, one of the two sacrifices held daily in the temple. It shows their involvement in the temple. You remember that one of the qualities of this new church that was formed was their witnessing. Much of their witnessing was done at the temple. This is where all the people were. This is where all the sacrifices were being made. This is where all the people were at this gate and at Solomon's colonnade, which is where they ended up in verse 11. There were three pillars the rabbis taught for the Jewish faith. It was the Torah, it was worship, and it was the showing of kindness or charity. And so that's why this man was begging alms. He was at the gate, beautiful. This is the eastern gate of the temple buildings. And it says a certain man, a certain individual was there. He was a real person with real needs. He was lame from his mother's womb. This meant that he was severely lame, but not completely and totally paralyzed, most likely. But he had to be carried and taken there. He represents physically what is true spiritually. We are broken. We are broken people. We are lame in the world spiritually, and we need the touch that only Jesus Christ can give. One musician said, in their lyrics, they said, "Is this really what life is all about?" I remember we've just come through a time when we had the Olympics. I remember one Summer Olympics, there was a great diver named Greg Louganis. That's an old name there, but it was someone that I followed, an amazing diver. And after he had won all his accolades in the Olympics, they did an article on him in a magazine, and the title of it was My Private Hell. He talked about, with all the accomplishments, he felt like he was empty. And it's a picture of spiritual lameness we see here in this text of Scripture. I told the group Wednesday night about a lady who had committed a crime years and years ago. She was the driver in a robbery. And in that robbery, a person was there robbing this establishment and killed a police officer, and she was driving the getaway car. She didn't kill the person, but she was an accomplice. Well, she got away, and they never found her. And so for 23 years, she held on to the truth and the guilt that she had been a part of the murder of that policeman. She tried everything. She tried to think positive. She tried to do things to make up for it. She tried to do everything she could do, but she could not get away from the guilt. She could not get away from the brokenness that had come in her life as a result of that act. And so after 23 years, the guilt overwhelmed her, and she turned herself in. She ended up in prison. But she said, the freedom that I have in my soul was in prison is better than the prison that I was in as a broken person. Well, here we see this broken man who was hopeless. He had to be carried. He was hopeless. He is seeking for alms. He had a great need. And in some ways, it pictures Israel's great need at that time. Their worship was really not making a difference. It was lame as well. And many times we seek religion. We seek something that we can come up with that will help our brokenness. And this man was there, and he was observing all of the worship going on, and sometimes people would throw him some alms. And the way he would cry out, he would ask for alms, and it was a repeated thing. The way it's constructed in the language, it was repeated over and over and over. Alms, alms please, alms for the poor, over and over again. And really you see in this man's life, you see the picture of a broken man. But you see, number two, a failed solution. He was carried there. He asked for alms repeatedly. And really what he needed was a touch from Jesus. The only way he was going to be restored was for the Creator of the universe to do something that was supernatural, out of the ordinary. And that's exactly what happened. But we see here the failed solution was for him just to be brought there, feeling worthless, feeling hopeless, and not really having a touch from God, thinking that these alms were going to make the difference in his life. You know, man's answer is more good works. Man's answer is more religion. Man's answer is more philosophy, more education, more things that we can do in order to make ourselves feel unbroken. In the little three circles illustration of the gospel, the first circle is God's design. God has made us. He created us with a design. We are to submit to Him and His word and live by His design. And yet because of sin, what that leads us to is brokenness. Well, what does man do? Man tries to fix his own brokenness. It's a failed solution. And he tries to fix it by different ways. And maybe for this man, they thought, you know, I just need money. I need money to eat. And the only thing that was going to really totally restore him was something supernatural. Well, spiritually, if you think about that spiritually, we're looking for answers as well. But our solutions that are man-made, they fail. Someone says, well, I'd be happy if I just had more things, if I just had more stuff, if I had more money. Somebody says, well, I'd be happy if I had that relationship. Well, if I could just have that relationship, I'd be happy. I'd be happy if I had that skill. When I was working with young people, they said that young people get their self-image basically from three different things. Either their physical life, how do they look? Well, you may look great, but as time goes on, what happens to the physical? The beauty fades. And so if your self-image is from just physical, you're going to be disappointed. Well, maybe it's material. What do I have? One thing that those that have a lot, many times you realize there's always somebody that has more than you have. So materialism many times is an empty road. Doesn't mean that all things are bad, but it just means if that's where we get our self-worth and we think we can fix our brokenness, spiritual brokenness, by the things we get, it fails. And then sometimes we, young people, get their self-worth by their skills. Maybe it's academics. Maybe you're extremely, extremely bright academically. Wonderful thing. Maybe you're extremely bright athletically. Maybe you do extremely well in music. You're a musician, and boy, you really get your self-image stroked by the things that your skills that you do. Well, the truth is, it can become disappointing because you always meet somebody that's a little bit better than you are in those skills. The bottom line is our self-image has to come from Him. We have value because of Jesus Christ loving us and sending His only Son to die for us. But man wants to do it his way, and so there's always a failed solution. I think I've told this story before. If I thought, you know, I'm just going to be good enough to earn my way to heaven. I'm going to try it my way. I'm not going to do it God's way. I'm going to try it my way. The illustration is like if my good works, will I measure up? Well, they won't. Now, Robert and I, we may get on the shore of California, and we look at one another, we say, look, let's swim to Hawaii. Well, if the distance we go is representative of the works we could do in order to earn our way to get there, then, I may go, I don't know, how far you think I go, Robert? I'm putting him on the spot. You better say a mile or more at least. But anyway, you know, I may go a mile. I get to the mile mark. I'm going to drown. I can't get to Hawaii from there. Now, Robert, he goes a half a mile. No, I'm kidding. He may go 3 miles. He gets to the third mile marker. He's going to drown too. The truth of the matter is, our failed solutions will never get us there. It will only take a divine touch, and that's our third point in our outline today. You think about a broken man, a failed solution, only that money was what he needed. But then you have a divine touch in verse 4. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. I don't know if this man, maybe he wasn't looking at them. He probably, as a beggar, he probably was thinking, here come some people I don't see all the time. I imagine if he was there every day, he kind of got to know the clientele. And here's some people I never see, and so maybe they're going to give. But you don't want to put all your focus on them. You may want to look to the people coming behind them. And so for some reason, he wasn't looking. But Peter said to him, look at us. So you think about that. That gave him probably the hope that something was coming. And then it says in verse 5, so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something. Hey, they said, look at me. What's he going to get? Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You know what that divine touch did, it put a focus on that man. They fixed his eyes on him. That means to look intently toward him. That word is used often in the book of Acts. He fixed his eyes on him. And can I say this to you in this congregation today? I believe with all my heart, God Almighty's fixing his eyes on you. And he is after you. The whole message of the Bible is God in heaven wooing and loving mankind into a relationship to him. And those who reject that love will receive judgment. There's no question about it. It's crystal clear. If you reject that love, but if you receive that love, you will be reconciled to God and can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. But his divine touch involved focus. He said, look at us. It tells him that something is coming. And then they gave him Jesus. He says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. You give them what you have. Folks, as we share Christ as a church family, what do we have? Now, we have some material things that we can give, and we do. And a lot of our work has a component to it that where we meet needs. But the deepest need of every heart is the need to know Jesus Christ personally. And so we give what we have. What do you give? What do you have? You give the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. He says, in the name of Jesus. In the biblical sense, that is more than just identifying with Jesus. It is an extension of the person. It is to call upon God's authority and power. And so he gives them what only they could receive from Jesus. He gives them the power of God, all right? And then he encourages, because look what he did. He took them by the hand in verse 7. In verse 6 it says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. I think about that in terms of what we can do is when we find someone that we can share Jesus with and give them what we have, We ought to encourage them. We ought to be a blessing to them. We don't give up on them. We don't just give them the opportunity for the gospel, but not help them along. And so he took him by the hand and he lifted him up. His hand was perhaps it was extended, and he lifted him up. And because of that, he was encouraged. And the Bible says, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Well, God did a miracle. They say that Thomas Aquinas called upon Pope Innocent II, and at that meeting, the Pope was counting a large sum of money, and he remarked to Aquinas, he said, "You see, Thomas, the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" And Aquinas said, "True, Holy Father, and neither can she now say, 'Arise and walk.'" Sometimes we think we have the resources, but we don't have the supernatural ability to deliver what the person needs and to encourage them and to give them Christ. So you see in this passage, this broken man who comes, a failed solution, just him there receiving alms, that's not going to meet the deepest need. But then we see a divine touch. But then the last thing is a powerful testimony. And we see that in verses 7 through 11. He took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. This construction reveals divine power. It was divine power that had touched his life. He was walking and leaping. Now that phrase, walking and leaping, resembles Isaiah chapter 35, verse 6, which picture salvation. That it says that the lame shall leap like a deer. When the Messiah comes, the lame shall leap like a deer. Well, church family, when Jesus comes in us, we ought to be leaping like a deer in the way we live. The world ought to be amazed and astonished at what happens. And so, it says in verse 8, he entered the temple. And for the first time, he was deemed worthy. Listen to this. For the first time, he was deemed worthy to enter the house of worship. There were places in the Old Testament that said that that man could not go in there to worship. That's why he was outside of the gate where all the people were. But people were going in and out of that gate. He never did. But as a result of his healing, as a result, he was deemed worthy to enter the house of worship. This theme will repeat itself in Acts, where God's people begin to worship when the Lord touches them and heals them. And so he was able to do that. Verse 9, the people saw what happened, and they had wonder and amazement. This is the only time you see this exact combination of these words in the New Testament. And it has with it the idea that someone was emotionally impacted by an experience. The people saw, and they reacted with wonder and amazement. I tell you, I pray that those of us that know Jesus in our congregation, that when people see our lives, they would respond with wonder and amazement. They would realize that Jesus has changed us, and there's a message to tell, and there's something that should be shared with the world because of the life that we live. And that's exactly what happened here. When they realized this was the man who was begging alms for all these years, and that he had been touched by God, they were amazed, and they had wonder and amazement. And then in verse 11, you know what they did? They held on to Peter and John. Look at verse 11. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John. He didn't want to leave them. I don't know if he thought that maybe the power was through their touch and he didn't want to go back to being lame. And so he just held on to them. You know, that's the way it ought to be when a new believer is born again. Who does he hang around? Those that led him to Christ. And following up on those brand new believers. And here's exactly what this guy did. He stuck with Peter, he stuck with John in verse 11. And it says, and all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Well, this was another part of this temple complex where there were lots and lots of people. And evidently, as they exited and they ran to this colonnade, the people realized who that is. They said, we want to hear this message. And what we're going to study next week is the actual sermon that Peter preached, because he gets up and gets to talk to him about what exactly happened. So this verse 11 is actually the setup for a great sermon that Peter gives. You think about the change that happens when Jesus touches us. In this passage, we see the lame man healed. He was a broken man, feeling unworthy. He had really ultimately a failed solution. It was just him begging. But then he got a divine touch from Jesus through Peter and John. And as a result of that, it was a powerful testimony. I went back and listened to the testimony of Chuck Colson. Some of you, he's really not as much a contemporary now, but if you've studied history, you studied the Watergate incident that happened during the presidency of Richard Nixon. Well, Nixon had a man among his senior advisors named Chuck Colson, and they called him the Nixon's hatchet man. He was really a pretty ruthless politician. He was a lawyer, and he made it his business to make sure that those that fought against his administration paid the price. It was really, really dirty politics. Well, after serving in that presidency for about 4 years, he decided that he was going to go back into the private sector, and the Watergate stuff was starting to brew. Perhaps he was just trying to get out of it before he was going to get in trouble. He actually spent several months, I think 7 or 8 months, in a penitentiary as a result of pleading guilty to crimes of obstructing justice and giving perjuring himself in testimony to judges and in depositions and things like that. But Colson told the story. He said, I left the White House. All this Watergate stuff was brewing. And he said, I was 41 years old and I'd been in the White House. And he said, I was empty. I was wondering what life was all about. He said, but I was empty. And he said, I was starting to reconnect with some of my previous clients. And he said, I went to see the president of a company, the largest corporation in the state. And he said, I went in there and met with him, and he said there was something different about the guy. I hadn't seen him in 4 years because I'd been in the White House, he said. And he said, he asked me about my family. He was asking me all kinds of questions. He said, finally, I looked at Tom. I said, Tom, something's different about you. And he said, Chuck, something is different about me. He said, I've given my life to Jesus Christ. And Colson said that he just held on to the seat. He said he'd never heard anybody describe God in a personal way like that. And so he left that meeting. He said, but I could not get that off my mind. And that's what may be happening in your life. You may be thinking, you know, there's not something settled in my life, and I don't know quite what it is. I think it has to do with Jesus. I think it has to do with God. Well, Colson had someone in his life telling him about Jesus, and it was this man, Tom. And so he said 3 months went by, and I finally couldn't stand any longer. He said, I went back and made an appointment. I went into his office. I said, I got to know, what is this Jesus you're talking about? And he said he got out a copy of Mere Christianity, the C.S. Lewis book, the Oxford scholar, and he read him the chapter on the great vice, which was about pride. And he read him about pride, and Colson said, how did C.S. Lewis write a chapter about me? He said, I was 41 years old. I'd been on top of the world in business, in politics, an advisor to the President of the United States, and yet I was so empty and so full of pride, I realized I did all of that to advance myself. And so he heard the man out, and he left the man's office, and he said, I got in the car to try to drive home, and he said, I couldn't drive. He said, the reason I couldn't drive, he said, I was weeping. He said, I'm not a person that would ever show that. But he said, I was weeping so hard I could not see to drive. And I sat there and I finally gave my life to Jesus Christ. He ended up coming clean on the things that he did wrong, and he spent time in prison, and as a result, he started prison fellowship. But what happened was, see, he was amazed at the difference in another person. And guess what happened? He became that testimony to others. Others became amazed at his testimony. And that's the way it happens, ladies and gentlemen. This lame beggar was touched by God, and as a result, he was walking and he was leaping. We ought to have a leaping service in here one day. He was walking and leaping and praising God, and as a result, God is going to use that to have Peter give the gospel, and there will be thousands that will be saved as a result of their amazement. So I don't know where you are in that process today. Maybe you know someone whom God has touched their life. Maybe it's one of these that were baptized, and you've watched a difference in their life, and as a result, you're wondering about your own life. Hey, don't say no to the Lord. The Lord is using that to get your attention so that he can touch and change your life. I'd like for us to bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.